We are in 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning, and if you have your Bible with you, I would invite you to turn there or scroll there. We have been working verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the book of 1 Peter, and we're landing now on the beginning of the last chapter of the book. And if you've never read 1 Peter, it's a letter that Peter wrote to churches in the area of what is now Turkey, and they were already experiencing persecution for their faith, or it was coming very soon. They were probably already enduring that. So he has been writing to tell them how to handle that. What do you do with that? You're suffering. You're being persecuted simply for knowing who Jesus is and believing that he's the Messiah. And he's been giving them instructions. Here's how to live. Here's how to trust God. And one theme that keeps coming up is hope in God, knowing that he's going to come back. He's going to make all things right. The trials that you face are very difficult, but they're temporary. They're necessary. That was back in chapter 1, those ideas. And Jesus is coming and he's going to make it all right. Not only that, he's brought up several times that Jesus himself suffered. Did Jesus ever do anything wrong? No. He did everything perfectly right, never sinned. And yet he suffered. And he is in many ways our example. So the theme of the book, as I have presented it to you all, is that suffering leads to glory by grace. Suffering leads to glory by grace. We'll see it even in the first verse of this chapter when we get there in a few minutes. And where we left off last week, we had finished chapter 4, and he was talking about the trials they were in and what was coming. And he said back in verse 17 of chapter 4, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So he said, judgment's coming and it's going to start with a purification of the church, of believers. And that's the thought process, because he didn't write chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. He wrote a letter. And for our clarification, to be able to track together, chapters and verses were added later. But he's just writing paragraph after paragraph. So that's what's on his mind as he gets to the section we're going to look at today. He's been writing to them about the suffering they're in and the fact that the church is where the judgment's going to begin, so to speak. That's on his mind and that's what he writes, which led one commentator to say that if judgment is to begin at God's house, then that house had better be in order or it will fall apart. This explains why Peter wrote this special message to the leaders of the church, to encourage them to do their work faithfully. Leaders who run away in times of difficulty are only proving that they are hirelings and not true shepherds. So let's read these verses. There are only four of them today. I'm going to read them for us, then we'll pray, and then we'll look in more detail at each one. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we rejoice that we can come boldly into your presence this morning because of what Jesus has done for us. And Lord, we rejoice as well that we have your word, that we have this letter from Peter to those churches so long ago, but that it is alive and powerful and applies to us today. So, Lord, we ask for your help. Your Holy Spirit is the author of this book. And you are the one true teacher of it to our hearts. So I ask for the help of the Holy Spirit right now that I would be clear, that I would be able to explain to the best of my ability what this passage meant to those who first read it and what it means to us today, how it applies. Lord, I pray that we'd be able to set aside distractions around us
and that we would be able to focus on you and hearing from you, because you are speaking through your word this morning. We look forward to hearing from you. And Lord, I pray that our hearts will be ready to respond and change where you show us we need it. In Jesus' name, amen.
You may have already picked up on the fact that Peter is writing in this paragraph to the church leaders. So there is one aspect in which you all are listening to me preach to myself this morning. Because he's writing to those who are elders, shepherds. We're going to talk about those terms and what they mean. And this is all one main idea. And I prayed about it as I studied. And there are ways we could go off and talk about ways churches are led. What does the leadership look like? Are churches independent? Are there larger governing bodies? We could do that. That's not what we're going to do this morning. We could go the other direction and focus entirely on, most of you aren't pastors. Most of you never will be pastors. So let's figure out how this should look for leaders everywhere. I'm going to do a little bit of that. But that's not who Peter was writing to. So I want us to understand this morning, what are church leaders supposed to be? Who are they supposed to be? What are they supposed to do? What should that look like? Why? Well, first off,
as you get to know me better, some of you haven't met me much before today, you can pray for me and in a respectful way help hold me accountable to this, because these are high and lofty goals. There are other passages that lay out the criteria for elders, and it's a high calling, no question. You can be praying for our church body here, that God would raise up additional elders and deacons, church leaders. And there probably will come a point at which I set aside a sermon and talk about elders and deacons together, or we do a sermon for each. But today I want to focus on what Peter wrote, what he had to say, and to whom he had to say it. And in trying to make this as simple as I could, don't freak out when you see this, I have one long sentence that's sort of a paraphrase of what he says in these four verses. And then we're going to go through it one statement at a time, one clause at a time. But here's what I have for you. Elders, shepherd and watch over God's flock. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Not because of what you will get, but because of what you can give. Not as you say, but as you do. Because Jesus, the chief shepherd, will reward you when he comes. We're going to deal with that one statement at a time as we go back through. So if your Bible's still open, look back up at verse 1, and we'll begin there. It says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. Peter is writing, and he's writing to a group, a subset of the people he's been writing to. These are the elders. These are the leaders of the churches that he has written this letter to. So we need to have some understanding of elders, and we'll expand it as we go. And I will show you each of these statements again, so if you didn't get them all, it's okay. But right now I want to show you what one of my study Bibles, this is my Ryrie Study Bible, showed are some of the characteristics of elders. Who are they? What do they do? Well, an elder is the principal official in a local church. And I'll say right off the bat, normally there are more than one. It's a plurality. That's what I believe in. And to the extent that we can, it's what we practice here already. So the principal officials in a local church, called by the Holy Spirit, recognized by other elders, and qualified according to the standards listed in, and I have there for you two key passages, if you want to look at this on your own later, those are the main lists of qualifications of elders written out by Paul to Timothy and to Titus. So you have 1 Timothy 3, 1-7, and Titus 1, 5-9. What do they do? What are elders supposed to do? That's who they are. They're the main officials of a local church, called by the Holy Spirit, recognized by other elders, and qualified according to Scripture. But what do? They rule, and we'll explain what that term means. They pastor or shepherd the flock. They guard the truth. And in general, they oversee the work of the ministry, which includes the financial aspects of it. I have references for everything I just said, and I'm happy to share them with you if you have any questions, but I didn't want to bog you down with that. I want you to see a general overview definition of what an elder is.
So he says, the elders who are among you, leaders, listen up. I'm going to exhort. That's another word that we don't use every day usually. I'm going to command you. I'm going to urge you to do something. I'm going to invite you to follow these rules. And he's invited them to do it with him. Because look at the next statement. I, Peter, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So he calls himself three things right there. A fellow elder, a witness, and a partaker. This is all still in verse 1. And as a little bit of an aside, but I wanted to point it out, because I've been pointing it out almost every time it comes up in 1 Peter. This is another example of how suffering leads to glory by grace. He says, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Christ suffered, Christ was glorified. And in the same way, Peter knows, you all are suffering, but there is glory to come. And he even finishes this paragraph with that. So he says, I am a fellow elder. A fellow elder. Earlier, during our scripture reading, we talked about who's Peter. And one of the answers I got was he was the number one apostle. And he was. He could have said that here. He could have said, I, Peter, an apostle. He could have said, I, Peter, of the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. He could have said, I, Peter, who saw the transfiguration. I, Peter, who saw the ascended Christ. Saw Christ ascending. He could have said a lot of different things. He could have said, I, Peter, the rock on which Jesus said he would build his church. All these are true statements. They would not be braggadocious for him to say that. But how does he choose to describe himself now that he's going to talk to the elders? He said, I'm a fellow elder. There's a lot of humility. This is a different Peter from the one that we read so often in the Gospels, that put his foot in his mouth, that kept saying, I will never deny you. I would die for you. Arguing with the other disciples, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. And we get to this point, and this is an older, wiser, more spiritually mature Peter, and certainly a humbler Peter, and he says, I, who also am an elder. I'm the one giving these commands. I'm an elder too. That's how he describes it. He had understood what Jesus said so many years before. This is from Mark chapter 10. Jesus said, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He had learned that from Jesus, that service, humility, is what true leadership is about. So as he begins to talk to the leaders, he speaks humbly of himself as a fellow elder. But he doesn't stop there. He calls himself a witness of the suffering and a partaker of the glory that's going to come. What does he mean? What's he talking about? Well, several Bible scholars have pointed out that he may have something very specific in mind. And that's kind of why we spent time earlier reading the end of the book of John. And why we reviewed the story of Peter and his denials of the Lord. I wanted that to be fresh in your mind. Because it's quite possible that when he says witness of the sufferings, that his readers then, and those of us familiar with the life of Peter now, would think, yes, witness of sufferings. What happened when Jesus was suffering? Peter was denying Jesus and running away. So there's great grace and forgiveness in Peter's story, as there is or can be in all of ours. Someone wrote that he's probably writing this to demonstrate that restoration, even from grievous sin, is possible with Christ, and to encourage in the elders a humble willingness to be penitent for sin rather than a hypocritical pride and an unwillingness to admit wrongdoing. It's not putting the elders up on a pedestal that we never admit any wrong. We never do any wrong. Now, this is Peter. I witnessed his sufferings. But it finishes off and says,
I was a partaker, am a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. And that reminds us that full restoration is available through Christ. So what he has their attention. He's identified himself. He said, I'm writing to the elders. I am also an elder. And now he's going to give some commands. He points out that these leaders of the church are leading God's flock, not their own. And he's going to point out that they should serve eagerly, not out of necessity, not because they feel like they have to. He wants them to be concerned for how they can serve, what they can give, not what they can get out of it. And to lead by example, not just by bullying everybody into doing what you want. So we're going to take those statements as they come. And remembering where we're going with this, that there is a promise of reward. And I will extend that to all of us in the room as well, because right now we're going to focus in this passage, when we get there in verse 4, to the reward for elders who have been faithful. But those of you who have read the New Testament know that there are crowns, there are rewards that are promised to those who are faithful, to those who love his appearing. That applies to anybody in the room who knows Jesus, has trusted him as Savior, and is looking forward to his return. So our first statement that I'm offering you as a summary of this paragraph is that he's saying, elders, shepherd and watch over God's flock. That's verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. So we have to understand right off the bat, shepherd, overseer, elder, these are synonyms. They're used interchangeably in the New Testament. So let's look at these three words. Elders, shepherds or pastors, overseers or bishops. Here's an easy question for you. What does elder mean? If you have an elder statesman, what is that? How does that describe him? What do you think? An older person. Very good. In the Greek, you know what that word for elder means? It means older. Literally. It's not any more complicated than that. Why? Does that mean that a young person can't serve in church? No, not necessarily. But in Greek culture, in Jewish tradition, there were elders. There were those who were mature, chronologically gifted, those who are older. Because typically, with age comes wisdom. That's the way it's supposed to work. These aren't universal statements. You can have a wise young person, you can have a foolish old person. But generally speaking, as we live life, especially those of us who are following Jesus, we learn, we grow, we get life experience, we have wisdom. That's part of the reason that they are expected to be usually the older men in the church. Someone described it as history with God, spiritual maturity. And I'll mention now, and I'll probably mention a couple times today, when we get to descriptions of elders in the New Testament, almost without exclusion, without exception, we have elders, two or more, plural, for each church. That's the ideal. That's what God intends in the New Testament. That there are a group of men who serve the church by leading in this way in the office of elder. Now, those of you who are here for the first time today, you're seeing I'm the only person up here, and I am the teaching elder of our church. And just for those of you who may or may not be familiar with the way our church is set up right now, I believe in elders. I desire to have a plurality of elders here, more than one. But in moving here, we moved as our family and moved maybe a couple other families when we got here. So currently, those who are serving as elders, who are advising me, who are familiar with what's going on here, who are making financial decisions for me and along with me, they actually live in other places and they serve as pastors of their churches, one in Maryland, one in Pennsylvania, and then there's another who serves as an elder at his church, and he's our treasurer. He's in South Carolina. So even though we don't physically have multiple elders in the room or at our church right now living here, it's important to me to have both accountability to them as well as wisdom, because there can be danger when there's only one CEO of the church, if you will, and that person is entrusted with all of the power and authority. That's not really God's design, because as we see in this verse, it's the flock of God. This is not my church and never will be. This is God's church. And so I don't have the right to rule it any way I want. It's up to men working together as the Holy Spirit leads them, qualified men who will lead the church as we're seeing in this passage. The other words are bishop, or that is also overseer. That means looking over. Administrating is probably the closest word that we would have for that. And then shepherds and pastors. That's what we're more familiar with. The image of a shepherd with sheep. And that's where we get our word pastor in English, through Latin, from Greek, this idea of a shepherd. And we'll talk more about that as we go. Someone said that the shepherd and exercising oversight terms emphasize the function, while the elder focuses on the office. So what's he telling them to do? He's telling them to shepherd the flock of God. What does that mean? That means feeding the flock. Imagine a shepherd. Most of us aren't that familiar with shepherds and sheep. Maybe some of you are. But shepherds are responsible for making sure there's food, grazing pasture for the sheep. Well, what does that look like? Does that mean I'm going to feed you every week? Not the kind of food that first came to mind. That's not like I'm going to order a pizza after church so that you'll have something to eat. Instead, it's that I am responsible to share the Word of God with you in a way that is accurate and that you can understand, because that is the spiritual food. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, speaking of himself, not me. And that's what I want to share with you, that we would be spiritually fed when we gather here. That is a major part of my job as I lead this flock, this congregation, to feed you. But not only that, I'm also responsible to protect you, to tend, is another way we could look at it. To feed, to tend, protect, guide, nurture, care for. And of course, these are the exact same things that Jesus told Peter to do, where we read it at the end of the book of John. What did he tell Peter to do? Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Look after my lambs. What does that mean? That means that you are sheep. I am a sheep too. What do we know about sheep? Of all the animals God created, sheep are not the brightest. They are not the smartest. You can teach a dog to do tricks. You can teach, perhaps, a pig to do some tricks. There are animals that have homing instincts, but if they're lost, you read maybe that childhood story of The Incredible Journey and this cat and dog, or two dogs, I think, got back home, hundreds of miles, found their masters. You will not read a story about sheep doing that. They can't. They do not have a sense of direction. You can lead them to water. And the reason Psalm 23 talks about leading the sheep beside still waters is that if the water is running too fast, they will not drink. They will not drink from fast running water. They're scared of it. They can't sense that the water is there. You have to lead them to it because they can't smell that there's water the way some animals can sense. Ants, for example, seem to be able to find water, huh? So a lot of God's creatures have the ability to care for themselves. Not so of sheep. They are covered with wool, and it's kind of heavy, and it's possible for them to lie down on their side and lean over a little too far, and they'll end up with their legs in the air, and they cannot get back up. And this is how the Bible describes us, that we are sheep. What does Isaiah say? That we are like sheep, and we've wandered away. We've turned our own way. And that's what they do. They don't have a sense of direction, so they just kind of wander off. This patch of grass looks good. Oh, that one looks even better. That one looks even better. And before they know it, they're lost. So what does Jesus in the book of John, as the good shepherd, do? He goes after the sheep. He brings them back. He protects them, nurtures them, cares for them. And that is my job as well. I need to protect the sheep. That means from false teachers, false doctrine. If I see someone who is part of our church family here and you're in sin, I need to go confront that in a biblical way, in a loving way. If I see you making foolish decisions and you've invited me to be able to have the ability to speak into your life, then I'm going to tell you. Have you thought about this? Are you sure this is what you want to do? So I need to do it kindly and lovingly, but if at some point you feel like Bob's coming after me. Bob keeps texting me. What's going on? It's part of my job. I'm supposed to care for and guard the flock and protect and nurture as best I can with the Lord's help. Serving as overseers. That word bishop, overseer. And if you notice, overseer, I'm supposed to be over the flock. And at the same time, as a shepherd, I'm supposed to be among the flock. There's a little bit of a dichotomy here. Among the flock, over the flock. I have to be both. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "This can create problems if the sheep do not understand. Because he's one of the sheep, the pastor is among the members of the flock. But because he's called to be a leader, the pastor is over the flock." Some people try to emphasize the among relationship and refuse to follow the authority of the shepherd. Others want to put the pastor on a pedestal and make him a super saint who never mixes with the people. The effective pastor needs both relationships. He must be among his people so that he can get to know them, their needs, their problems, and he needs to be over them so that he can lead them and help them solve their problems. Some of you are experiencing something similar because as your kids grow older and they get to be teens, are you going to be the authoritative parent or are you going to be the friend? We can do that even with young kids. Well, you need to make sure that you have a good relationship with your children, but you're not there just to be their friend. They have other friends. And at the same time, you have to have that loving relationship with them, because if you're just do this, don't do that, it's not going to go well, is it? Especially as they grow up. And that's the same type of role, same type of balance that I need to achieve. So what does he do next? Peter gives us three warnings. Gives me three warnings. Things to guard against. Ways not to do it and ways to do it. Three pairs. Here we go with the first one. Not because you have to, but because you want to. We're still in verse 2 where it says, not by compulsion, but willingly. What is the sin to guard against? Most people describe it as laziness. I see that. I also see drudgery. Just, I have to do this. Some of you may be old enough to remember the Dunkin' Donuts commercial. It's time to make the donuts. That's not how I should come to church. That's not how I should study the Word to present it to you each week. I have to do this. This is what I'm supposed to do, so I'm going to do it. No, to do it willingly, even eagerly, as we'll get to in just a minute. The second of these statements. Not because of what you will get, but because of what you can give. The way Peter words it is, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Dishonest gain. You can figure out what that means. Those who would do it for the money, but even more than that, those who are serving to see what they can get financially to get ahead. You've seen, you know of, you've read about people who seem to be in ministry just to build an empire. Or they are doing something dishonest with the money. You've heard of pastors who have embezzled money and the tragedy that is. And so this is a warning against discontentment, a warning against greed. Someone said making money must not be the main motive for ministry. What's he supposed to do? He's supposed to go about it eagerly. Means a ready mind, an eager mind. Someone described it as a readiness and an eagerness within the heart. This is the difference between a true shepherd and a hireling, Warren Wiersbe wrote. A hireling works because he is paid for it, but a shepherd works because he loves the sheep and has a heart devoted to them. Notice also that the contrast here, you might expect it to be not for dishonest gain, but for honest gain. It's okay for pastors to be paid. That expectation is in the New Testament. But it's not for dishonest gain. It's eagerly. It's something that pastor loves to do and would do even if he didn't get paid for it. Some of you may have a job you love. You know you were born to do this. This is what God intends for me to do. And yes, there are days that are better than others, but I enjoy doing this. That's the way it should be for a pastor in doing these roles of overseeing and of leading and feeding and protecting and shepherding. The next one. Not as you say,
but as you do. This gets us into verse 3. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. You can drive cattle, but you have to lead sheep. They will follow. Sometimes they'll follow a dominant female sheep, from what I've read. This one ewe, it kind of sets the tone, leads the flock. But overall, it's the shepherd's going to lead them to the next pasture. The shepherd's going to make sure that they all fall in line and go where they're supposed to go. But the way you go about that, someone said pastors are to be overseers, not overlords. He went on to say the contrast is between dictatorship and leadership. The church needs leaders who serve and servants who lead. I found a quote, "The trouble today is that we have too many celebrities and not enough servants." Speaking of those in ministry. Because what's my job? To serve. To lead, but to serve. To minister. Even as Jesus told us to do, to give my life for others. That's a tall order. You think I do that regularly the right way? No. It's like Paul writing to husbands saying, love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Can we do that? By God's grace, we're commanded to do that, so we have to do it. Are we going to do it perfectly? No. Am I going to do all of this right all the time? No. But by God's grace, I'm going to grow in these areas and continue to do these things. Because that's what God wants us to do. This idea of being an example, it brings together what I was talking about earlier. Am I supposed to be among the sheep? Am I supposed to be over the sheep? Someone wrote, people are willing to follow a leader who practices what he preaches and gives them a good example to imitate. We cannot lead people where we have not been ourselves. If I get up in front of you, I read this illustration. If I get up in front of you and I preach on giving every week, give, give, you have to give more, you have to tithe. I'm not giving anything. If that were the case, it's hypocrisy, it's sin. And guess what? It's going to be found out and people aren't going to follow. So instead, whether it's giving, whether it's sharing my faith with others, whether it's serving in different ways, I better be doing it. I better be an example of that. For people to follow as I lead. David Guzik wrote that the sobering fact is that pastors are examples to the flock, whether they intend to be or not. People are going to follow their pastors. So I need to make sure that I'm going the right direction, that I'm doing the right things, that I'm saying the right things, because I have a heart that loves Jesus. Paul frequently urged others to imitate him. He told that to Timothy. He told that to Titus and everyone else to follow him as he follows Christ. So where you see me doing something by God's grace that's right, follow me, do it. And it's up to me, with God's help, to lead in those ways. Why? What is our motivation supposed to be? Why should I as an elder obey Peter's commands? Because of love for Jesus, but also because of the rewards that he's going to bring. The rewards that he's going to give. So here's the reason. Because Jesus, the chief shepherd, will reward you when he comes. That's verse 4. It says this, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. How does he describe Jesus here? The chief shepherd. He said earlier, it's the flock of God. It's not Peter's flock. It's not Bob's flock. It's God's flock. And he is the chief shepherd. So all of us who are shepherds of his flock are under shepherds. If you want to look at it this way, my boss isn't you all. My boss is the chief shepherd. He is the one who sees. He is the one who ultimately is responsible for his sheep. What's he going to give? He's going to give a crown of glory. Y'all are familiar with this. In the athletic games of that time, the Greek and Roman idea of a laurel wreath, something that was cut flowers. And what happens to it? I've never received one myself, but I would imagine that it doesn't look so good the second and third day, and 2 weeks later, why are you still wearing that? It's making noise as you walk now because the leaves are all dried out and crinkly. What does he say? This is a crown that won't fade away. This is something that's going to last. Now, we can't get too hung up on the idea of a crown, because what does Revelation tell us we're going to be doing with our crowns when we get to heaven? We're going to cast them at his feet, right? But it's the same idea in the military. You may receive some sort of Medal of Honor. It's the same thing, that for faithful pastors, there is a reward that will not fade away that Jesus will give when he comes. So the principles he's writing are for good times and bad, but remember, he's writing it to those who are probably suffering persecution. It doesn't matter whether it's a small flock or a huge flock. These things hold. What are we supposed to do, those of us who are called to leadership in the church? We're supposed to shepherd and watch over God's flock. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Not because of what we're going to get for it here in this world, but because of how we can serve and what we can give. Not as we say to do, but as we do. And why? Because Jesus, the chief shepherd, will reward faithful servants when he comes. I realize that today's message was to me, to future elders of our congregation. But there may be somebody here today. Your question isn't, am I going to be an elder someday? Your question is, how would this even start? And the answer to that is the good news about Jesus. You may be here today. You need to place your faith in the chief shepherd I was just talking about. That you would believe that I'm a sinner, and that Jesus, the Son of God, came, lived a perfect life, and died in my place to pay the penalty for my sin so that I could have eternal life and live with him. And have one of those crowns of eternal life. And you can do that today. How do I do that? You call on Jesus as your Savior. And I'd be happy to talk with you. There are others in this room who are well qualified. We'd be happy to show you verses how we can know that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ alone. What about those of you who've already done that? How does this apply to you? Well, to some extent, we are all leaders. So I realize that this applies in our parenting. This applies perhaps in your workplace. But in the primary application, I would ask, are you praying for me that I would be the type of elder that Peter's writing about? I need your prayers. I covet them. Are you praying for God to raise up additional elders here locally in our fellowship? I am. I hope you are. And then for all of us, are you living the Christian life as we've been studying it in 1 Peter, as it's given in the New Testament, that we would walk with Jesus, that we would know him, that we would serve him, we would follow after him, knowing that he's the one who's going to give us a reward? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Is there anybody here this morning who would say, Bob, I'm not sure what you were talking about. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't know what it means to follow Jesus or believe in him. I'm not sure I've done that. Would you pray for me? And the way we do this, if you'll simply look up at me or lift your hand and put it back down, I'm not going to call your name or embarrass you, but I would be glad to pray for you. So if that describes you this morning, you're not sure if you're saved, but you're burdened about that, and you want me to pray for you, just look at me, and then you can look back down. Is there anybody else? The Word of God is alive and powerful.
So even though this is primarily for elders this morning, is there anybody who would say, God has spoken to me in a specific way. I know he's talked to me this morning, and I want to obey him by God's grace. Yes. Who else? Anybody else? Okay, yes. Lord, I thank you for your word, for the power in it. Lord, may we be hearers of your word and not doers only, that we wouldn't deceive ourselves, but that we would be wise, building on the foundation of your word. For anyone who does not know you as Savior, may not fully understand the gospel yet, please work as only you can. For those who have heard from you this morning, you may be speaking to a young person who will someday be an elder. You may be speaking to any of us in any number of ways, Lord. It's your word. It's your Holy Spirit. So you please change us to be more like Jesus, in whose name we pray these things. Amen.